Well, with regard to Wendy, who lives in Wolverhampton, it was her house that just collapsed. It was a gas explosion. It was about 8:20 in the morning, a time when children are going to school. And it was, they live on the main road in Wolverhampton. And it was so complete, when you look at the pictures, there was just, it was just a heap of rubble. And it was only while I was reading about it and saw the photo in the paper that I realised whose house it was. Wendy was saved, I think it was by her dishwasher. And what I want you to try and understand, because in a way it affects us all, is how exact, down to the nearest centimetre if need be, the Lord will, with great precision, protect his people. If you ask why is it they sometimes have accidents, well, maybe they've been getting careless, maybe there's something else the Lord wants to teach them. And if you ask why such a thing as that should happen to Wendy, if the Lord loves her, why should her house collapse with an explosion? Why should she have, she actually has nothing left. Not even, we couldn't even ring her on the mobile. That went too. Everything. Not a single thing. Perhaps that'll light up the letter when you read it, what she says about it. But these things are a mark of great love, of great affection that the Lord has for his people. And you may think it's a funny way of showing love, but it isn't really. One day, we face something unknown. We face our own deaths. And we look forward to being and seeing the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we've loved for many years. But we don't know, actually, what it's going to be like. We've never been the subject of death. We don't actually know. And sometimes if hearts fail us, or sometimes if doubts creep in, there are things that have happened in our lives, and I'm thinking now of Wendy, this which has happened in her life, which is the latest demonstration to her of that love that God has. That even if everything else is taken away, even if there's danger and her house is falling to bits and a gas explosion is there and she's in the middle of it, that the Lord will love her and bring her safely through. So when it's a question of passing through into death and on into glory, that same precision, that same love, that same accuracy, of which she has a very recent experience, not something that goes back a long way, that will help and strengthen her. And so it is with all the apparent setbacks that come to all the Lord's dear people. There is always, not only in the outcome, but in the actual fact, why did it happen? Same with me and my cardiac arrest. You ask, why did it happen? As well as with what wonderful precision all the paramedics were around. But these things are sent so that we have a really up-to-date experience of the Lord's protection and of his love and care, that he will never let us go. Well, now I turn this morning to the Psalm 138 and at verse 2. And children and young people, I'd like you to open the Bible there and look particularly closely, because I'm going to begin by talking to you with everybody else listening in. And then I'm going to do what usually happens, pass on to talking to the grown-ups with you listening in. But Psalm 138, verse 2. Have you got it, Sky? Because I'd like you to read it to me. Psalm 138, and it's actually the last bit of verse 2. Shall I not ask you to read it, but I did want you to find it. And the words are, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." We all use words. We began to speak so far back that none of us can remember our first words, except maybe we were told that it was mum mum or dad said it was dada, but we actually can't remember words. Speaking have been part of our lives as long as we remember. Now, words declare, words say, words hand over to other people what's going on unseen in our minds. When you say something, somebody else gets to know and hear what you are thinking. Yeah. So first of all, you should never say what you don't mean. And you should mean what you say. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. To be a child is to be silly. The Bible says that. And one of the sillinesses of being a child is that a child will say what it doesn't mean. Some people never grow up, of course. We've had trouble on our estate with at least two children. But the police actually arrested a boy for saying, "I'll kill you," to another boy at school. He had no intention of killing anybody. But so bad are the days in which we live, so bad are the days in which we live, that the police thinks that anybody who says, "I'll kill you," means it. We should mean what we say. But don't say things like that when you don't mean it. Another one said, "I hate you." Perhaps you said things like that. You're just annoyed. You've just been put out. Something has troubled you. And so you say, "I hate you." A child doesn't really hate like that. It's saying what we don't quite mean. And then there's pride, of course. Once we've said it, we don't want to go back on it. But never mind about that for now. We say what we mean, and we should mean what we say. It's the only way people can tell what's going on in our minds is when we say words, thoughts to them. Now, when God speaks, when God says things, he means it. And he means it so powerfully that it actually happens. When God said, let there be light, he only had to say that, and light happened. And when he spoke about creating the earth and the heavens and the animals and the plants, he only had to say it, and it happened. Not only does God mean what he says, but when he speaks, it has power to make things happen. The Word. Now, God has spoken many, many words, and we call the Bible God's Word. The Bible is God's Word. It's a collection of many of his words. He's been very kind to us to give us such a collection. And the book which we call his Word is very special because it isn't about what other people say. I can write a book, people can write books, authors write storybooks for children, people write textbooks to learn from at school and university. But this book is different from all of them. Now, children and young people, what I want you to try and grasp is this. When you pick up this book, it's special. And when you pick up this book, in your own mind, you should go into the presence of God to hear him speak to you. That the words that are here may now be spoken directly to you. So, just imagine the family. Mum, Dad says to the youngest child, I love you. We love you. And says to the next but youngest, we love you. But there's one child never hears those words. That would be sad, wouldn't it? That would be sad. It's a little different. But still it would be sad, wouldn't it? If God speaks these words and you never hear them as being spoken to you, wouldn't that be sad? So I'll move on now, and I trust that children and young people, you'll seek to learn all that the Lord says from the Bible and seek to see what it means for living your life. Now, these words that we have in our text, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Any of you ever play with a magnifying glass? What does it do? Well, to magnify, the word is a Latin word, and it means to make great. It makes large, doesn't it? It enlarges. That's what magnifying does. And here the word means to make great. The adjective from make great, the descriptive word, is magnificent. Make great. Two Latin words. Magnificent. And this book is magnificent. Not because it's got binding that's nice. Not because the printing is wonderful and it's got illuminated letters, which it hasn't. It's magnificent because of who is speaking. And that he is speaking to such poor people as we are. We don't have to pay to read this book. We don't need to pay teachers to explain it to us. It is a magnificent book. Thou hast magnified thy word. The Lord has made his word great. In the Bible, by the way, it's been put together, but most of all by what it says to his people. Thou hast magnified thy word. Now, Marcus began the service by reading to us the beginning of the Gospel according to John. The next thing I'd like you to do is to look at that. The Gospel according to John. And I want you to tell me how many times we have the word word in the first verse. John chapter 1, verse 1. Yes, Ethan. Three times. There's a tremendous likeness between this verse and the beginning of the Bible, Genesis. In the beginning, God created. And here we have, in the beginning was the Word. But this word has a capital W. A capital W. In the beginning was the Word. And that tells us that what is being spoken about is not the Bible, but someone else. This word is a person. If you have a look at John 1, and at verse 18, where Marcus finished, very interesting. It says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He's a word. If you read English, or if you write English, you may be told one day when you write compositions and stories and essays, not always to write, he said, but sometimes to write, he declared. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, can be said to be God's Word because he reveals to us what's in God's mind. Who God is. And that is why he's called the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ declares, just like words do, but it's wonderful if you had been there, and we are there when we read the scriptures, you see how God is by how Jesus does things and acts. And we love Jesus because he first loved us. And he shows us that God loves us. He is God. God the Son and the Father loves us. Now, in Psalm 138 that we're thinking about, it isn't the Lord Jesus that is being talked about. not there. Because the Father has not exalted the Lord Jesus above himself. That is not good theology, that is not what the Bible says. Though as mediator, you could make a case for it, but it's almost certain that it isn't Jesus in mind here. It is the Bible as the Word of God. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, I didn't talk to Marcus, so Marcus has thought all this through beforehand when he conducted the worship. But you could think now of some of the names of God. We named our oldest son, Alistair, after one of my Sunday school children. And he named his first son, when he grew up, Michael, after me. There are lots of Michaels, there are lots of Alistairs, and there are lots of people too with other names. But our name represents us. We come when we're called, or we usually do, but we know who's meant. We know who is meant. Though there are other people who have this name within our family, among our friends, when they talk about Ethan, Joel, Nathan, Chloe, Riley, Sky, whoever it is, Abby, we know who it is. She looked up, you see. We know. The name means me. A name means me. And when people think of Ethan, what do they think, Ethan, I wonder? Do we think glasses? Do we think brains? What do we think? Well, don't want an answer. We think nice things. And when we think of any of you, and when the grown-ups think about one another and use their Christian names, you think what you know about those people. Now, when we were bringing up our children, it was all the rage at the school that our daughter went to, to call their mums and dads by the Christian name. And we never allowed that, ever. We used to say, particularly to Carol, but also to Ellie if it was needed, there are thousands of Carols. And there are thousands of Michaels. But you only have one dad, and you only have one mum. Don't say Michael, there are thousands of them. Dad. If you want to be very polite and posh, father, but it never was in our case. Dad. Mum. And the name means all the special things that you associate. So the name of God makes us think of the unique, special things about God. The Bible says God is love. So we think God, and we think of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think love. God is holy. We think God. We think the Lord Jesus. We think holiness, purity. God is power. He speaks and it happens. So we think God, and we think the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think power. Now, the technical theological name for these things is attributes. The attributes of God are love and holiness and power. My attributes are patience and cleverness and... No, this is all nonsense, but you know what I mean. Our attributes are the things that are part and parcel, that can be attributed to us in a sense. That's what they are. Now, we're beginning to lay the basis for understanding thou, that is God, hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, how many of you have grasped what that says? God has enlarged or made famous or made great the Bible above all his attributes of love and of holiness and of power and of everything else. And you suddenly begin to think, what's this he's done? What a wonderful thing. But can it be? Can it be that God can make a created thing, his word, greater than that which is not created, which is from eternity, which is intrinsic within him? How can that happen? How can God make a created thing to be greater than himself? For an illustration, let me give you something. I'm sure you all know what first love is. Love at first sight. Nothing like love at first sight. Nothing like first love. Except first love plus 40, 50, 60 years. If first love can be perpetuated and guarded and repeated over 60 years, then first love, which is the explosion of love, the first realization, and by everybody agreed to me when it happens, the most wonderful of things. But if that can be replicated, repeated, continued as best one can, plus 60 years, then you clearly have something different and better than first love without the 60 years. Now, it's a poor illustration, but I want you to try and just understand how you see you have God from eternity, uncreated, with all his attributes, of which I've only mentioned three. Marcus mentions his righteousness. Can you go beyond that? Well, you see, if you have all the attributes of God, plus his word that declares it, explains it, speaks it, makes it clear, then there is a sense in which you've got something more. There is just that sense. And it's this that David here, the writer of the psalm, is getting at when he says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, I'd like you to do something for me. I'd like you to turn to 2 Samuel 7. Mr. Toms did this passage. I referred to it a week or two after that. And we're just going to look at it again. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm only going to do it very briefly. I'm going to read it for you fairly quickly. And I'm just going to make a point or two. So 2 Samuel 7 begins. Got it, Sky? Follow. You won't remember if you don't follow. Wait, it's worth it. So the beginning of 2 Samuel 7. Okay. Try and follow it. And it came to pass when the king, that's David who wrote the psalm, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth in curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him." Okay, stop there. We're going to read a bit more in a minute, but just stop there. So, David thought it would be a wonderful thing to build a temple for the Lord. But it was his bright idea. God hadn't put the idea in his mind. He'd just seen that he'd built himself a nice house and suddenly thought perhaps God ought to have a nice house. So God spoke to Nathan. Said, "Now you go and tell David, have I not done everything for him? Did I not call him from very humble origins to be king? And show him how to be king? But did I ever say to him, build me an house?" But then when he's disappointed, say to him, "I'll do something better than that. I will build you a house. I will have a house. His son Solomon can do it. I will build him a house. And by house, of course, he meant family. He meant a succession of kings till the Lord Jesus Christ should come. And in Christ should everyone who's going to be saved forever and ever. All through his successor, David's successor. The ways of God are past finding out. And they're much more wonderful than anything we could devise or imagine. And David realized when Nathan brought him that message, not only were God's ways far above his ways, but he was thinking of something more wonderful that he could never have devised. A saved nation, a saved kingdom, through a successor of his after the flesh, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So, at verse 18, we read this. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And so he goes on worshipping, absolutely overwhelmed with the initiative of God. I will build thee a house. With the salvation of God. Now, we may turn back to Psalm 138. And I don't know whether that experience was the origin of the thoughts which the Holy Spirit gave him to compose these words. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. David thought of the love of God. He said, you're going to build me a house. And the love of God came home to him, melting his heart, lifting him up in worship. He went to sit down in the house and worship. Thought of the power of God for a great while to come, able to bring to pass the things he says. And the word which came to him made real to him the power as well as the love of God and the holiness of God. Did I not bring you from a sheepcote? And that was only your idea, and you had a guilty conscience about it, perhaps. But you will build me a house. You will build me a house. Christ, after the flesh. The holiness of God. Checking and altering my plans. And I realize the holiness of God afresh in these wonderful, kind and powerful and loving, creative words that he speaks to me. And that's the secret. Thou hast magnified thy word to David, yes. But thou hast magnified thy word to all thy people and in thy sight. Because it is by the word that we understand and come into the presence of and meet and have our hearts melted by the living God himself in Christ. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name, because it is the word that brings home to us all the attributes of God, that we may worship him, that we may admire him, that we may love him, and all the other things that are entailed in that. It's a wonderful thing, but it should enable us to appreciate what we have in the Bible. It's God's choice, a book. Made up of lots of other books, but it is God's choice. It's the words. Many other things were spoken by God, no doubt, as by the Lord Jesus Christ. But these are the things that he has selected as being sufficient for every person ever to need to be saved and to live saved in this world and to be warned and rebuked of their sin also. It's complete, entire. The word selected particularly by God. We call a book that is a selection of passages of an author or a poet or of someone else an anthology. And provided we speak with respect, we may say that this is an anthology. It isn't every word that God has ever spoken, but it is his selection of his own words designed for every single believer that ever shall be, to bring them through to the glory, and also designed to convict those believers before they're saved of their sin, and to be a standing order, a book that condemns those who refuse it. The Lord then has magnified his word above all his name. May each one be able to say as David was, because his meaning for himself is, thou hast magnified thy word to me above all thy name. May it be that as we read this precious word, as we come into the presence of the Lord with his word, as we seek to understand that word, as we seek to apply it to our lives, we may be worship the Lord in reverence and in awe and begin to appreciate what care of us there is that we should have such a word and the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. This is a wonderful psalm. Not only does it say this about the Bible, but of course it goes on to say the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Isn't that a wonderful thing to believe? That by the time we come to glory, everything about us and about our affairs will be perfected. And of course these are things that are there in the scripture. Perhaps a most precious one in the very same psalm, deliberately, that we might understand that such a word, magnified by God above all his name, has the spotlight thrown onto it by such a wonderful word as the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And the authority which magnifies his word, which the Lord has done, will ensure the fulfillment of that promise and of every other. May we treasure the Holy Scriptures. Amen.